instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped, complete, to do your will. So we ask, O Lord, for again, for your opening of our eyes, as we may look upon, yes, the death of Moses, but in his life and through his death, we find great comfort and great truth. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to see your work through Moses, your work to Moses. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is pride bad? Is humility good? Does the Bible say that we are to humble ourselves before God? Does it ever say that you're to boast in the Lord? Does it mean that you take pride in the Lord? Whoa, wait a second. I thought pride is bad. But we're to be proud in the Lord, of the Lord. So is there a pride that is actually good, biblically speaking? Okay. Humility is good, right? We're called to be humble. Is there such thing as a sinful humility? I'm so humble. So can there be a sinful humility and a righteous pride? And the answer is yes. It depends on orientation. Is your focus on yourself? If it's on yourself, then both your humility and your pride can be sin. Does that make sense? And if it's focused on the Lord, can you be proud of the Lord? Can you be proud of what God is doing? Can you rejoice and boast in the Lord? Is that good? And the answer is yes. We're actually commanded to do so in the Psalms. Psalm 34. I will make my boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Notice that. Pride and also humility in one verse. Verse 2 of Psalm 34. Our text today is the death of Moses, focusing on him. And God says of Moses, and it's in the main point in the outline, Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. What a wonderful statement. Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time. I'll read on. And through his humility and faith, the Lord used him to deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt and lead them to the edge of the promised land. But Moses was not able to enter in. Why not? It was because of his pride. It is because of his disobedience. It was because of his unbelief. He did not sanctify the Lord God. And so if you look in Numbers chapter 20 and Numbers 27, and so God basically says, what happened was that the people of God were grumbling, and Moses and Aaron went to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, what I want you to do is speak to the rock, and out of the rock will come water. That's what they were grumbling about. We're dying in this wilderness. We don't have any water. But Moses gets angry. And instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his staff and he strikes the rock. Now, he had already previously been commanded to take his rod and strike the rock. But as he strikes the rock, he says, shall we bring water out of the rock? And he struck the rock. And then God said to him, you're not going into the land. You didn't sanctify me. So because of that one sin, he was excluded from entering into the promised land. And so what we read today is the actual, what God said. You notice it says, according to the word of the Lord. Moses died while he was still very alive and vigorous and healthy, and yet the Lord's timing. Because in his pride, he did not sanctify the Lord. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it as commanded. And just as a side note, That rock, according to the Apostle Paul, is who? The rock that followed him was Christ. And so he was to speak to Christ, but instead he struck Christ. So you can see somewhat the seriousness of that sin. This should cause us to pause and consider our own hearts and lives as we walk in the presence of a holy God, and to look to Christ as the only one who perfectly obeyed the Father. Again, what is your righteousness before God that is acceptable? Is it your righteousness? What does the Bible say about your righteousness and my righteousness? Filthy rags, right? But what is it that enables us to stand before God? It's the righteousness of Christ, right? Imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's Romans chapter 3 and 4 and Galatians 3 as well. And so Jesus is the ultimate focus. Even though Moses was a great man, Moses was a type of Christ. But he failed. Why? Because the better had to come. He must decrease so that Christ would increase. So we have been working our way through Genesis and Exodus, and I decided to leap over Leviticus, Numbers, and coming down, and the end of Deuteronomy, because my focus is the book of Joshua. So we're going to be starting in 2 weeks, the book of Joshua, Lord willing. And so, but I thought it would be good for us to wrap up this ministry of Moses that we've been looking at for seemingly a year. Has it been that long? Anyways. So as we've been looking at the books of Genesis and Exodus, we said that in summary, we are walking with Jesus through the Old Testament. He is the Lord that is revealed there in the Old Testament. So, first point, looking at verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 34, faith beholds the promise from afar. Notice in verse 1, God commanded Moses to go up to the mountain and to view the land. Now, if you turn back to chapter 32, verse 48, we find that command that Moses obeyed. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. And so God commands Moses to go up. And so in our text, we find verse 1 that Moses went up. Now imagine that. Imagine that you were told by God, okay, this is what's going to happen. I want you to go up this mountain and you're going to die there. I don't know about you. Well, can we go somewhere else then? If I know my death is going to happen on that mountain, but what does Moses do? He obeys the Lord. Notice it says that Moses is a servant, the servant of the Lord. Verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord. That was his identity. He was a servant. What does a servant do when the master says go? When the master says jump, the servant jumps. How high do you want me to jump? Moses obeys, even though he knows he's walking to his death. Do you grasp that? Here is a humble man who says, yes, Lord, I'm here to do your will, and your will is for me to go up and to see the promised land, the fulfillment that's about to happen and then be excluded. Not my will, but thy will be done. So Moses did as commanded by the Lord. By faith, he went up and beheld the fulfillment of the land promise. God had promised his people a land where they would be established and find rest. That's a key phrase throughout the Bible, is finding rest or Sabbath for the people of God. Ultimately, that rest would be found where? In Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. So he goes up to this mountain outside of the city, and notice in verse 1, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, and goes on to describe. God reveals to him this vast distance. Now, stop and think about it. If you know your geography, Moab is where Jordan is now, on the east of the Jordan River in the country that's now called Jordan. He goes up on this mountain, and he looks north, and he looks all the way up into Syria, what is now Syria, all the way up past the Sea of Galilee, way up to the city of Dan, which didn't exist at the time that he looked, but yet it's referenced. The land of Gilead, which runs all along the eastern shore of the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and north. So he's looking north, this vast land, and then he moves south and looks at what is now Israel and the middle land there, which later on referred to as Galilee, where Jesus was born and did his ministry. Or not born, but where he did his ministry. And then it says it goes on all the way down to Judah, and then all the way down to the south, and then over to the Mediterranean Sea, and then back to Jericho. So he looks across this vast, and I think the Lord actually gave him the ability to see farther than you can see physically, that he could see all of the promised land. But notice the promised land. Remember, Israel is not yet there. They're still on the east of the Jordan River. Yes, they've captured Gilead on the east, and the 2.5 tribes have that land, but they're not there yet. But notice when God reveals it to Moses, it's revealed as what? The land is named by tribe concerning their inheritance that they will get with Joshua. But yet God is speaking about something that hasn't happened yet as if it has happened. This is the promised land. This belongs to Judah. This belongs to Ephraim. This belongs to Manasseh. This belongs to Naphtali, and so on. This belongs to Dan. God identifies the land by promise or by tribe. And again, like I said, spoken as if the promise has already been fulfilled. And then God goes on, look at verse 4, to describe that this promise was a promise to many believers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And the promise, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over there. Here we see the promise. Did Abraham walk through the promised land, north and south? Remember David's sermon on Genesis 13? Did Isaac walk and dwell in the promised land in tents? Did Jacob walk and dwell in the promised land in tents? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. But the writer to Hebrews, which we read, says that they walked in that land of promise as strangers, pilgrims, as aliens. They looked afar off for the promise to be fulfilled, but they didn't see the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. Now Moses comes to the very edge when God is going to fulfill the promise, and he also looks afar off by faith. And that's, again, my first point. How about you and I? We are like pilgrims. We also seek a better country, a heavenly one. It has been said that sometimes Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Have you ever heard that statement before? Oh, you're focusing on heaven, and we need to be focusing on here and now. Hebrews 11 says, in order to be any earthly good, you have to be heavenly minded. You understand that? We understand that there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we look forward to that. We look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth, that heavenly Jerusalem, that city that we are part of. It builds, it strengthens us, and it enables us to hope in the midst of a crumbling world that we look about us and see. We live in a sin-cursed world. As we look now at the death of Moses, in some ways is the death of Moses a blessing? That he left the sin-cursed world and entered into the heavenly land. To be absent from the body is where? To be present with the Lord. So, are you heavenly minded? Do you seek a better country? Do you look forward? Do you cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Not just when everything is falling apart, but when everything is going good. Sometimes that's when it's hard, right? Everything's going great. Lord, just take your time a little bit. You know, let me enjoy this for a little while. No, we're called to look forward to the return of Christ, no matter what the circumstances. Second point. Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. And so in our text, verse 5, we read of the death of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. And Israel wept for 30 days. Last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 90, which is the song of Moses, or prayer of Moses. And my title of the sermon was, anybody remember? Okay. Now, sometimes you ask a pastor a week later, what was your sermon about last week? See if they remember. Our times are in his hands. It says in our text that Moses had his full sight. Typically at this time, being 120 years old, your eyes start to go. But yet he could see completely clearly as if he was a young man. And it says his vigor was still there. He was energetic. He was able to do whatever God had called him to do. And yet God called him home. Moses died. As Scripture says, it is appointed unto men, or to everyone, to die. Once to die. And yet, in another place, in Psalm 116:15, I don't know if you've ever read that passage, that verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that an interesting contrast? It's appointed for us all to die, but it is precious in the sight of the Lord when we do. Why is that? Why is death? Why separation? Because of sin. The wages, the payments, the results, the consequences of sin is death. And so my question to you today is, when did you die?
I preached on this once before. When did you die? And when Adam sinned, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. Right. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are born in sin, or that, yeah, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Again, in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. So you were born dead in Adam, right? And unless Christ is preached, you are still dead in your sins if you haven't believed. But what about those who have believed? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Christ alone for salvation? If you have, do you know that the Bible says you're dead while you live? Where's that, Pastor? Glad you asked. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Isn't that great? We were born dead in Adam, but in Christ we died to sin. That's our state. As I've said before, in Christ I am no longer identified with my sin. I am no longer a sinner. That's not my identity. That's not your identity. What is your identity? I am in Christ. And in Christ I am righteous before God by faith in his righteousness, right? My status now is what? I am a saint. I'm a set apart one, belonging to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, I still sin. But my sin is contrary to who I am, right? And so Paul in Romans chapter 7 describes the struggle that he had, saying, I want to live for Jesus, and I find this principle in my flesh and my members warring against that, and this battle is going on. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And his answer is, Jesus Christ. Verse 25, chapter 7. So when did you die? Did you die in Adam? We all did that. Did you die in Christ? Did you die to sin? That's the question of the hour. What is it that people fear? One of the things that people fear is death. Do you fear death? If so, why? Death has been conquered by Christ. Well, Pastor, what I'm afraid of is the process of dying, exactly how I'm going to die. Okay, I can understand that particular struggle. But do you fear death itself? Is death an enemy to the world? Yes, death came by sin. Is death a stranger to the world? It's not normal. Yes. But is death also, in one sense, a friend? Because passes to the glories. Do you fear death? Death has been conquered and will be cast into the lake of fire. Here's an interesting question. Do you fear life? Where is your life? Paul says our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. And Paul says in Philippians that we're dead and yet alive. To die is to gain. And so Moses dies. And again, I asked earlier,
Was it a curse or a blessing for Moses to die? In many ways, it was a blessing. And the third point, in Christ, life and honor extends beyond the grave. And I'm looking at verses 9 through 12 there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. Yet he lives on today. His impact of his life and his service impacts you and me today. The Jews gloried in Moses. They gloried in the law, in the Bible. Remember, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. For Joshua and Joshua, the people he's serving, the Bible of that day was the five books of Moses. That was the Bible. And maybe Job. But that was the Bible. As we go into and look at the book of Joshua, the references of things that are going on in Joshua, and again, when Joshua was written, it was for the people living in the time of the judges. But the reference is back to Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the words that he wrote. So, in a sense, the Bible was established through Moses, by God, through Moses, and then expanded to 66 books. Do you understand that? Paul says all scripture is profitable. For Joshua, all scripture was the five books of Moses. So how was Moses' life and honor extended beyond the grave? That should be, I said, should be grave. Verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him, as did the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua was equipped by Moses' life and actions. In some ways, Joshua was greater than Moses. Moses failed to honor the Lord, and so could not go into the land, but Joshua leads them into the land. So he was a greater than Moses. As I've been reading Joshua, I decided to read in the Greek. And do you know what in the Greek? Do you know the Greek word for Joshua is? Anybody? Jesus. I knew that, but it really struck me. So Joshua is really the book of Jesus. I thought that was, wow. Yeah, I can see that. Just like John the Baptist was the one who led, who prepared the way for Jesus, so Moses, in a sense, prepares the way for Joshua. There's a picture there and a fulfillment. Joshua was equipped. He was a disciple. He was referred to as the servant of Moses, who was referred to as the servant of the Lord. Joshua was his servant. He was trained, and we'll be looking at the life of Joshua before the book later on. But not only was Joshua trained and equipped, Moses laid his hands upon him and authorized him, but the children of Israel were trained and equipped to follow Joshua and enter into the land of promise. You stop and you think and you remember it. The older generation that left Egypt, did any of them enter into the promised land? And the answer is no, but two. And one of them was Joshua. And the other was Caleb. Two of the 12 spies that came back and gave a good report that God is able to give us the victory. And they were the only two adults that entered into the land of promise. That whole generation passed away. And who went in? The children who were prepared by Moses to follow Joshua. And so the impact of Moses' life was not only on Joshua, but on all of the children of God. They were trained and equipped to follow and to enter into the land of promise. So they entered in, and their entering in was an honor to Moses. His mission was accomplished. What God had promised to Moses will now be fulfilled. Also, another way, look at verses 10 through 12. We see the greatness of God revealed through Moses, and that greatness lives on. Notice verse 10. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. How significant is that statement, that the Lord knew him face to face? What was the impact to Moses when the Lord knew him face to face, when he came down from the mountain? What did his face look like? It was so bright that they had to put a veil over Moses' face, didn't he? He had this unique, blessed relationship with the Lord. Yes, servant, but a servant who talked to God face to face. And what did God say about someone seeing his face? No one can see his face and live, but yet God showed mercy to Moses, and he saw him face to face. I think, to me, that is the greatest glory that Moses had, that he had that intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. The amazing thing is what? You and I have that same relationship, or can have that same relationship. Maybe not, we don't see his face as Moses did, but through Jesus Christ, we can know God. That's eternal life, Jesus says. Knowing him, having that intimate, personal relationship. That's the greatest, like we've said, that's the greatest gift that God can give you, is himself. Everything else is just benefit or added blessing. Moses knew the Lord face to face. Nobody was ever like him in that sense in the time of this writing. Secondly, God raised up Moses and sent him as a deliverer of his people, verses 11 and 12. Remember the call of Moses at the very beginning, the burning bush. And Moses' five excuses why he shouldn't serve the Lord. Remember that? And then God answers each of them and says, you have no excuse, you just do what I say. And Moses did it. He was a servant of the Lord. How about us? Do we come up with excuses and ways not to serve the Lord, not to do his will? Yeah, I think so. I know so. But yet we are servants of God. And the verses 10, 11 and 12 talk about he did what God sent him to do. He was the humblest man on the earth because he did what he was called to do. But yet in the midst, he was also still one who sinned. And the consequences of that sin caused him to not enter in. And so in conclusion, Moses, the humblest man, was the one who prided in the Lord, boasted in the Lord. And God is calling us to do the same. To trust him, to rejoice in him, to glory in him, and to walk humbly in him and not in ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the life of Moses and his legacy. And we are part of that legacy. We have been blessed through your word, given to Moses, written down by Moses, taught and applied throughout the Bible, by the church throughout the ages, and now to us. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to see not only Moses and Joshua, but also how they point to you. And we pray that you do that work in our lives as you did in John the Baptist's life, where he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And so we pray that as you did with Joshua, as you did with Moses, so you would work in our lives, that Jesus would increase through our lives. More and more people would see Jesus, and that we would decrease. Enable us, O Lord, to put off and put on the Lord, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We thank you, O Lord, that you have begun a good work and you'll complete it. So we look forward to that. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.